Good morning, everybody. I've been working on this passage for a while now. Scott gave it to me about a month ago, and as I've been reading through it, as I've been praying about it, God has shown me something really clear that he wants me to share with you guys. But I need a little bit of help, so I asked Roger and Katie, would you mind coming up here for a second, please? Everyone, this is Roger, and this is Katie. So I'm actually... Here, you move over here, and you come over here, because I have an order that I need to ask this. Now, this is, consider this, it's easy, don't worry. No one's going to judge you, they're going to judge him instead.
Okay.
So, now, think of this as like a social experiment that I'm going to do, okay? Now, Katie, you have birthed a child or children before, is that correct?
Yes.
Okay, how many?
Two.
Okay, so you've birthed two children, and you're raising them, right?
Yes.
Okay, how's that going? Good. Perfect. Okay, and now I understand you've been in a certain profession for a while. What do you do?
Labor and delivery.
Okay. Labor and delivery nurse. Now, how long have you been a labor and delivery nurse?
Going on 10 years.
10 years. Okay. So let's just think about this for a second. She has birthed two children and raised them, as opposed to not birthing two children and raising them. And when it comes to that, she's a success at birthing two children and raising them. Would we all agree? All right. Okay, and you've been a nurse, a labor and delivery nurse for 10 years. You can't be a labor and delivery nurse for 10 years if you don't know anything about that, right? So she's a success as a labor and delivery nurse, right? All right, good. Okay, now I'm going to have you guys trade places. Now, Roger, how many children have you birthed?
None.
Okay. All right, well, I can still work with this, okay? How many years have you been a labor and delivery nurse?
None.
Okay, so by that definition I was just using earlier, you're a failure then. I'm just kidding. He's not a failure, but that's what I need you guys for. Thank you very much. You guys can go to your seat. So that's the thing with success, though, right? The problem with success is it's a matter of perspective. By one perspective, she's a success and he's a failure. But there's all sorts of other ways. I could have asked him about his years in the service and then flipped that back to her and called her a failure, but I'm smart. So everyone has these different opinions of what this thing, sorry, these different opinions of what success is. Here's some quotes about success from some famous people. Winston Churchill, he said, "Success is walking from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm." Jim Rohn, who's a famous motivational speaker, he said that success is doing ordinary things extraordinarily well. It's a pretty good one. Zig Ziglar, another well-known motivational speaker, he said, "Success means doing the best we can with what we have." Okay, we're all buying into these. These seem like good ways of describing success, right? You know, thank you. Lewis did this like a week ago. He's like, when I ask a question, you got to answer it, because otherwise I'm afraid you're falling asleep. So these seem like good pictures of success, right?
Right?
All right, cool. Thank you. So, well, here's one more. If you wish to be a success in the world, promise everything, deliver nothing.
Donald Trump.
Close. No, not. I can't say that. No, that's going to be bad. Napoleon Bonaparte. So no, not Donald Trump. I walked right into that one. Okay, well, how about everyday people? Not motivational speakers or world leaders. What do they consider success? Good. Perfect. I wasn't even asking. Thanks for filling that void while I was drinking water. You guys are awesome. Okay, a two-year-old might consider success being potty trained, right? It's legitimate. A teenager might say success is passing a class. A politician, or politicians in general, often view success as winning an election honestly and fairly. Okay, well, winning an election. Let's run with that. They view success as winning an election, right? And then we have a salesperson. A salesperson might view success as closing that big deal. They finally got that contract they've been working on. Then, let's see, what else do we have? We got salesperson. Okay, parents. Parents often say success is watching their children grow and have a family of their own. Those are all good ways of looking at success. Success to many is having power. I heard that called out a little bit ago. Having wealth, having stuff. These are all ways of looking at success. And still others, success is having fame. You've heard those lines, fame, fortune, and everything that goes with it. That was a line from a Queen song. Most people would agree that many of the things I just shared are good examples of what success is. Maybe except for the Napoleon quote, the other ones were good examples of what success is. One consistent thing that I've read anytime I was reading about success is that everyone seems to agree, if we're going to succinctly describe what success is, just really simple, success is what makes you happy. Okay. You know, because I like that to a certain degree, because honestly, like the 2-year-old, I'm pretty stoked that I'm potty trained, right? But to me, that doesn't feel right. No, not the potty training part. That feels great. It's calling success what makes you happy doesn't feel right. If success is what makes you happy, then why is it that time and time again, people who have that kind of success that I've been describing, that they aren't actually happy? I've read stories after stories of celebrities, millionaires, politicians, business owners, moms, dads, parents, all that kind of stuff, spouses, you name it, that are unhappy, depressed, miserable, suicidal, angry. They often have everything most people call success: fame, fortune, family, power, possessions, but they aren't happy. Why is that? Maybe all this stuff isn't really success. Maybe all this stuff is just a cheap facade designed to distract us from what success really is. So that begs the question, if success is not fame, fortune, family, power, possessions, the things that make us happy, then what is success? If our human view of success doesn't hold water, then there must be a different view of success that we should consider. For the last several weeks, we've been in the book of Genesis, reading through the life of Joseph. From what we've read so far, Joseph's life does not scream success. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. Now, he's placed in charge of his slave owner's house, but the last time I checked, being in charge as a slave is still a slave. And then, later, he's accused of rape, and then subsequently thrown in jail because of that. Now, again, this is one of those little things. He's put in charge of the jail as a prisoner. He doesn't get to go home, be with his wife and kids after work and say, wow, that criminal that I had to deal with today, it was difficult. He's a prisoner and stuck there. If I was Joseph looking at those things, I would not say, man, I'm in charge of a prison as a prisoner. I wouldn't say that I'm a success. I'd think that I'm a failure. So Joseph's life isn't screaming success, but not, as we're going to see, though, as we go through this, Joseph's life is actually screaming out success. Joseph has a different kind of success. So what we're going to do is we're going to grab our Bibles, we're going to open up to Genesis 41 and see what God wants to show us about success. But before we do that, let's pray. God, thank you for your Bible. Thank you for your word that we can read from and we can learn from. Thank you for showing us the things that are important to you, Lord, so that we can craft our life and shape our life in a way that is pleasing and honoring to you. Lord, please take this time that we're here together and help it to be a time where you are honored and we are all united in our focus and our goal of you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when Scott gave me this passage to preach from, there's a couple things here. One is, pause on that thought for a second. I want to jump back to this worldly success stuff. A lot of people know that I own a business, and I have some employees, and my business has been very successful. We've been growing at a very healthy rate for the last several years, a rate that's even beyond some expectations because of some things that God has shown me to do with my business. I own a house. I have a wife and kids. I have a car. It's a nice car. It's a fun car to drive. I have 2 bikes, a mountain bike and a road bike. I have what a lot of people would describe as success. This passage that we're about to go through really spoke to me Because if I based my life on that mountain bike or that road bike, the ones that are currently collecting dust in my shed, or any of the other stuff that I have, if any of that goes away, what happens to me? We've all had tough times in our life, right? When that stuff fails, if we put our faith in the stuff that we have, it will always fail us. So I just kind of wanted to go on that little diatribe for a second. And now we're going to go into the passage. We're going to read Genesis 41. Now, Scott, when he asked me to preach on Genesis 41, he neglected to tell me that Genesis 41 is the second longest chapter in all of Genesis. There's like 50-something verses. So you go into this, you're like, oh, what am I going to preach about? There's a lot to take in. So there's a lot of great stuff in this chapter, and I encourage you all to read the entire chapter later on, because a lot of what I'm going to talk about, everything that I'm talking about, is directly in this chapter. But for the sake of time today, I'm going to just summarize chapter 41 for you all. So if you want to open up your Bible, I'm going to read through it, parts of it. I'll summarize it a little bit for you, and I'll highlight a couple verses, and then we'll go into a little bit more. So it starts with with Pharaoh has these dreams. He has a dream where there's this fat, healthy calf or cow that comes up and it's eating some grain and everything. And then all of a sudden, a non-healthy, like a really gaunt and like skinny cow comes out. Then he has this vision of this, in this dream, of this healthy wheat or grain. And then subsequently a non-healthy piece of grain, a withered one that's been scorched by the east wind, he describes it. And in both instances, the skinny cow eats the healthy cow, and the wilted grain consumes or devours the healthy grain. So it's really confusing to Pharaoh. He's saying, this is the most vivid dream I've ever had. He's kind of tripped out by this, so he does what a good Pharaoh would do, and he calls all of his magicians and his wise men. Now, to understand what a magician and a wise man is at this time, these are like sorcerers. These are people, we might call them today con artists, but these are people who, they might take some sand and throw it on the ground and say, oh, the shape of that means that you're going to give me a raise because of what that dream meant or something like that. They will actually often spin things for their own benefit. And really, because they don't want to be beheaded anyway, so they're going to always try to spin things for him. One of their biggest gifts, as they describe it, one of the biggest abilities they have is to interpret dreams. But what happens? In the morning, and verse 8, so in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. These are people that do this for a living. These are people who fake this for a living, yet they're stumped. That's a big deal, to be stumped at something that you're going to make up anyway, right? So then, remember the cupbearer from last chapter? The cupbearer was one of the guys who had a dream, him and the baker. And then Joseph saw that they were troubled, and he asked them what's going on. They shared the dream. He interprets the dream. So the cupbearer's like, I really got to do something, because I know this guy who can help Pharaoh. So he's like, hey, Pharaoh, you remember that time that I royally messed up? And he's trying to be like, the way he's wording this, he says, I remember my offenses today. So he's trying to make it very clear, please don't throw me back, but I need to remind you of this because I have to show you the context. So I remember my offenses today when I was totally wrong and you punished me rightfully. So he's saying that. He's like, there was this guy who was there in jail with us, and one night me and the baker had a dream, and then we told him this dream, and then he told us what was going to happen, and then it's exactly what happened. I ended up getting my job back, and the other dude lost his head. He's telling Pharaoh this, and Pharaoh's like, okay, I'm hearing what you're saying. Let's go ahead and get this guy. So when we go into verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph. They shaved Joseph, and they cleaned him all up, because Egyptians at the time were always very clean-shaven, unlike Hebrews or Israelites who had the beard and all that. But that's important to know also, because he was in jail, so he's probably a little stinky, probably not well-shaven, well-groomed, or anything like that. He was essentially in rags before the day, as we will see, of his deliverance from God. All the way to that day, he was not in great shape. So Pharaoh calls him in, and then he proceeds to share the dream. Pharaoh shares the dream to Joseph. He's like, I heard you could interpret dreams. And Joseph says to him in verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not me in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And then Pharaoh says, okay, here's the dream. So he shares the dream. He just repeats it basically the same as before. And then he says, and I told the magicians, but there was none who could explain it to me. So then in verse 25, Joseph says to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do." And then he goes on to explain that the seven good cows represent and good grains represent 7 years of excess, and the seven wilted ones represent 7 years of famine. And then he says, because you got this dream twice, because it came to you twice, this is doubly meaning that God is going to definitely bring this to happen. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do in verse 28. He tells him there's going to be the 7 years. And then verse 32, and the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that this thing is fixed by God and God will shortly bring it about. And then Joseph gives Pharaoh some advice. He says, now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and send him over the land of Egypt. And Joseph then gives him some advice. He's like, what you should do is get some intelligent person to be in control of your land and help people like hold a fifth of their grain so that when the famine happens, we're all going to be good. We're all going to have food. In verse 37, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. And then Pharaoh gives him a great job. He says, you are second to me alone. In a modern way of looking at this, Pharaoh's the king. Joseph was just promoted to prime minister. It's a pretty big job. He's second to Pharaoh alone, as Pharaoh describes in here. He gets the second chariot, and everywhere Joseph goes in that chariot, people scream out, it reads, bow the knee. Bow the knee is a way of saying father, like an endearing, like a complimentary, like, oh, you're like my father, my elder. Or it also means like naturalized or native prince, like a naturalized citizen. Basically, what happened is Pharaoh not only promoted him to prime minister, but he made him a naturalized citizen of Egypt. This is a huge promotion for him. So then Joseph starts going around, and he's collecting grain in storehouses all over the cities. He's collecting it just as he said that he was going to Pharaoh. And then later, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more, he ends up getting married, and he has two kids, and he names these kids something that's going to be important that we'll talk about in a little bit. And then in verse 56, it says, so when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. God's word has so much meat to it. That's why I know I summarize this whole thing. Really, you're going to want to read the entire chapter. There's a whole lot of stuff. Look at the dream and try to figure out what is God telling Pharaoh, or what does this dream tell us about God? There's a whole lot there, and if you have questions about that, let me know later. Okay, what is God showing us about success? God is showing us that there are two kinds of successes, what success is not and what success is. If you're following along in your bulletin, the first blank is success is not worldly success. Now, if you are following along and taking notes, if you write worldly success in there, I want you to circle it and cross it off, because success is not worldly success. This is the one that I've been talking about earlier. This is what Pharaoh is. Worldly success is accumulation. That's having stuff, whether it's money, house, car, and toys, or healthy relationships like marriage and family and friends, or having a good job like a business manager, a police officer, firefighter, a nurse, a teacher, or if you're Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. That's success by worldly standards. But these are not the kind of success we might call godly success. No, godly success is different. Godly success is spiritual success. There's a preacher named Andy Stanley, and he said, spiritual success is remaining faithful to the process God has laid out for you. It's not the vision you have for your life, but the which is likely worldly success, but the one that God has for your life. That's what spiritual success is, being faithful to what God has laid out for you. So what does spiritual success look like? Joseph handles the situations or trials thrown at him by practicing six different disciplines. And these disciplines show what spiritual success is in a practical way. Now, if you're following along in the bulletin, I ended up switching the first and the second. So I'm going to be talking about the second one first. So the first discipline, that's the second one. That sounds a lot more confusing the more I say it. The second blank is the first blank. Anyway, so the first one, the first discipline, in order to be a spiritual success, we have these six disciplines. The first discipline is hard work. Joseph would never have been given such great responsibilities if he was lazy or a slacker. Think about it. Look at all of the jobs that Joseph has had. He managed his father's flocks. He managed Potiphar's house. He managed the prison. Now he's managing all of Egypt. You can't be lazy and manage flocks. Nor would Potiphar, a captain of the guard, put someone who's lazy and not a hard worker in charge of his house. And how can you run a prison if you're not a hard worker? I have a friend who is a federal prison guard. He is one of the hardest workers that I know. That is not an easy job to be associated with the good side of the law in a prison. A lot of Christians think that having good character is enough for their job. They hope that God will get them a promotion because they go to church and they pray and they do devotions. They sit around praying for that promotion rather than displaying and developing the competence of that job that complements their Christian character. You need both. As a Christian, you need to have godly character, but you also need to be a hard worker. Joseph had ups and downs throughout his life, but he always worked hard. When we work hard, we are showing others that we are being a spiritual success. The second discipline is good ethics. Let's talk about Joseph's situation with Potiphar's wife for a second. If Joseph gave in to her advances, he could have used it as an opportunity to receive great power and favor. In addition, he would have had momentary pleasure if he gave in. But what did he do? He refuses to sin. Genesis 39:9 records him saying, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And not long after that, when she tried again, he ran away from her. How about his ethics with his role in prison? He was trusted to manage the entire prison. Now I have to think, if I'm a prisoner and I've been given an opportunity to manage the entire prison, one of my first order of business is to break out of prison. Right? He has that option. It would be the easiest thing for him to do, but he doesn't do that. These are two examples of Joseph being ethical. Being ethical is doing the right thing when the wrong thing is easier. Being ethical is doing the right thing when the wrong thing has a better payout. Doing the right thing when the wrong thing feels better. Doing the right thing when you think the wrong thing will make you happy, like that worldly success we talked about. Joseph never came to power by blackmail, by dishonesty, by trickery, by flattery. He didn't come to power by any of that. He came to power by being ethical. Having good ethics shows that you're a spiritual success. The third discipline is give God credit. Joseph gives God the credit for interpreting the dreams. Both Pharaoh's dream in Genesis 41:16 that we just read a little bit ago, as well as the baker's and the cupbearer's dream in Genesis 40, verse 8. Joseph knows that Pharaoh doesn't know God. This is important to know because Pharaoh is a heathen. He's addicted to superstitions. He counts on his sorcerers and on his wise men to give him the answers. He believes in many gods. Joseph knows this. So Joseph is going to make it clear that he is not about to interpret the dream. Joseph's priority, above all, is to give the one true God all the credit due to him so that there's no confusion with Potiphar as to who this God really is. It's like Joseph saying, "I am able to do nothing to help you, Pharaoh, nor can I offer you comfort from myself. God alone gave you this dream, and God alone will be the interpreter." That's what Joseph is saying to Pharaoh. He is saying, "This is not me, this is you, this is him." And he reiterates that over and over again to get the point across. First, Joseph tells Pharaoh in verse 16, "God will reveal the meaning of your dream." And then, after listening to the dream, he tells Pharaoh that what God showed him, and in the process, he mentions God four more times. In a short paragraph, as he's talking to Pharaoh, this guy who believes all sorts of stuff, he tells Pharaoh four more times it's God. He says in Genesis 41, verse 41:25, he mentions God, verse 28, so it's just three verses later, and then twice in verse 32, he's like, "God said this, God will bring this about, God this, and God that." There is no question at all who Joseph is giving credit to. And the really cool thing, Pharaoh got the point. In verses 41, 38 through 39, Pharaoh acknowledges that Joseph has the spirit of God and acknowledges that God has shown Joseph everything. This is a guy who believes in all sorts of gods, but he's acknowledging that Joseph's God is within Joseph, that Joseph's God knows all of this stuff. Pharaoh doesn't even know who the one true God is, but he is realizing that Joseph knows God. 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, "Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." Spiritual success is showing that while we know that we may have a certain level of intellect or certain knowledge, or we may have decided to go to a certain school or apply for a certain job or ask a certain person to marry us, none of that happens without God's hand in it. God made it possible for the opportunities to exist in the first place. Spiritual success is not taking credit for what comes our way, but acknowledging out loud that whatever is going on with us that is worthy of praise comes solely from God's overflowing grace. Spiritual success is giving God the credit. The fourth discipline is trust God. Joseph had opportunity after opportunity to handle his circumstances his way. He could have slept with Potiphar's wife and got power or even freedom from that. He could have broken out of jail, as I described earlier. He could have taken the credit for interpreting Pharaoh's dream. Imagine this. If he just told Pharaoh, "This is the dream," and he knew it was from God, but he said, "I knew this, Pharaoh, and this is my advice to you," pretty convinced that Pharaoh would have released him from prison almost instantly to give that kind of great advice. But he didn't do that. Because he had already practiced the other disciplines of hard work, good ethics, and giving God credit, trusting God to see him through these circumstances was the only thing that Joseph could count on. And he clearly shows that he trusts God. He wholeheartedly believes that the interpretation he received from God about Pharaoh's dream will happen exactly as God showed him. He trusts God. He wholeheartedly believes that. Think about it. If he does not trust God, he may be afraid to tell Pharaoh what to do here, because if he's wrong, what's going to happen to Joseph? He's not going to have a head anymore. That's what happened back then. He trusts that God is giving him this vision. He trusts that this is God's interpretation. Joseph's life is an example of Luke 16:10. "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much." Joseph demonstrates time and time again that he trusts God. He trusts God through his trials and trusts God through his blessings as well. He trusts God when he has little, and he trusts God when he has much. When you trust that God's got this, that God will see you through whatever you're facing, that God loves you, and he loves you so much, I might add, that he sent Jesus to die for you, then you are becoming a spiritual success. The last two disciplines we're going to talk about borrow from the previous four. The fifth discipline is be resourceful. Being resourceful is defined as having the ability to find quick and clever ways of overcoming difficulties. In order to find quick and clever ways of overcoming difficulties, you need those first two disciplines. You need to be a hard worker, because you can't be quick if you don't work hard. And you need to have good ethics, because you can't be clever if you lack ethics. When you show God that you are being resourceful by using all that he has given you, God will often give you more. And I'm not talking about more of that worldly stuff that we talked about earlier. I'm talking about more godly responsibilities, more godly influence, more godly power. And God will use you to help others know him. Joseph's life showed that he was resourceful. He worked hard, and it was clear that God was with him, and God gave him more responsibilities. First in Potiphar's house, then in prison. Now he is the stinking prime minister of all of Egypt, a slave, an Israelite, is the prime minister, second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. That is incredible. And it wasn't because of all the mad skills that he possessed. It was because he practiced these disciplines in every role that he was in every circumstance that he was in. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." I really like this visual when thinking about Joseph. Do you see a man who's skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Joseph is standing before kings. He's standing before the little king, Pharaoh, and he's standing before God, the king. He is skillful in his work, but he's skillful in his work because he's practiced these disciplines. When you are being resourceful, you become skilled in your work, and who knows where or how God's going to use you. Being resourceful with what God has given you, whatever that be, whatever those skills be, be it skills or knowledge or whatever, being resourceful with all that stuff, that's an example of spiritual success. The sixth discipline, be smart. This is paying attention and thinking on your feet, knowing when to offer advice, calling on life's experience at a moment's notice, being confident in the gifts that God has given you. But most importantly, as you think on your feet, practice those other two disciplines. Give God credit and trust him. Joseph interpreted the dream and without skipping a beat, gave Pharaoh advice on how to deal with the situation. He said, make sure you set someone in charge who can handle this responsibility, have them collect a fifth of the grain from everyone, put it in these storehouses, so then 7 years from now, no one's going to go hungry. If Joseph claimed that intelligence that he had in this situation was from his own schooling or from his experience in Potiphar's house or his experience in prison or whatever, I don't think Pharaoh would have put him in charge. I don't think Pharaoh would have necessarily believed him. I think about this, as I mentioned that I have a business and I have employees, and I've had some extremely arrogant employees before. Notice I said had, because that's relevant to this. There's one person who worked for me, and this person thought they knew everything and shared that with everyone on a regular basis. The thing was, with this person, they had really great skills and knowledge. I was really impressed with them in the beginning. But when I was constantly told over and over again by this person how smart they are, how much they know, and half the time it was incorrect, but even the times when it was correct, when I was constantly told that over and over again, did that give me any desire to put that person in charge? Not a bit. All they did was boasted in their own knowledge. If Joseph's talking to Pharaoh, and he's like, okay, see, when I was over at this house, I did this, when I did this and this, so therefore, I know how to handle an entire place like Egypt, because I handled a house. I know how to do this, dude. Don't worry, I got it covered. I'm going to first go over to this person, I'm going to do this and that. I can't even imagine that conversation. Pharaoh would have just laughed and thrown him back in prison. Okay, thanks for that interpretation. Now I'm going to go find some other wise men who can interpret it better, because now I don't even believe the interpretation you just gave me. Because Joseph both trusted God and gave God credit, I love this part, Pharaoh did the same. What was Pharaoh's response? This is after Joseph gave God credit, after Joseph continually gave God credit. Pharaoh's response is in Genesis 41, 38 through 39. Pharaoh says, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? And then he says to Joseph, he says, since God has shown you all this, being smart is not a spiritual success. Being smart, when you trust God and give God the credit where the credit is due, that is a spiritual success. And much like most other skills that we learn in life, if we don't continue to practice what we learn about success, we can forget how to be a spiritual success. I think about when I was in high school, I took a Spanish class, and I did horrible. But anyway, I was in the Spanish class, and I learned a lot of words in Spanish, and then after that time, now here we are a bunch of years later, I don't remember hardly anything that I learned. Most of all the Spanish I remember is because of like going to Disneyland and before the Matterhorn, permanecer sentados, por favor. I can't even honestly translate that, so I don't know the Spanish that I learned because I haven't practiced it. If you learn something and you want to retain it, you got to use it. If you learn how to play an instrument, you know, they say it's just like riding a bike. Honestly, if you rode a bike when you were 7 and then didn't ride a bike again for 40 until you were like 47, please call me before you get on the bike. I want to watch. It's going to be hilarious. Now, you may remember how to ride that bike, but it's going to be a wobbly start. So, how do you stay a spiritual success? There's three ways. Number one, be diligent. Joseph was a spiritual success because he spent years. Now, from the moment he was sold into slavery until now, that's his 13 years. He spent years being diligent in his walk with God. And in that walk, developing each of these disciplines. It's important to note that the opportunities that Joseph had did not develop his character. None of these opportunities that he had developed his character. His diligence in practicing these disciplines is what developed his character. If we work on our character development by being diligent with these disciplines, God is going to handle the opportunities. God is going to throw stuff our way. The next way to hold on to the spiritual success is to love and honor God. Joseph shows that he loves and honors God by giving glory to God for his improved life. He names his sons as references to God's goodness. Remember, when we were reading through the passage, I told you I was going to go back to this. In Genesis 41, 51 through 52, it talks about Joseph has two sons and he names them. He names the first one Manasseh, which means forgetting, signifying that God made him forget the pain of his youth, the pain of being sold into slavery by his own family. And then he named his second son Ephraim, which means doubly fruitful, testifying that God has made Joseph fruitful in the land of his affliction. These Hebrew names are out of place in Egypt. Think about this. He is now the prime minister of Egypt. And everywhere he goes, his kids are known because they're the kids of the prime minister. Just like some famous politicians, everyone knows who the son of the president is. Everyone knows, or a lot of people know who the children of some celebrities are. And we know their names and all that kind of stuff. Everyone knows the names of these two kids. And he's in Egypt. They don't speak this language in Egypt. So everyone knows, every time they think about his kids, that Joseph is giving God glory. He did that so everyone would realize it every time they looked at his kids, that the only reason he's here with these kids is because of God. As we're going to see in the coming weeks, Joseph's going to continue to show his love and honor to God. Now, you don't have to name your kids something with a godly meaning to show that you love and honor God. If I had a son, pretty darn confident not naming him Ephraim. Doesn't really work today. But if you practice these disciplines in all areas of your life, your love and honor for God is going to pour out of you. Finally, the last way to hang on to these disciplines is to love others. Joseph's love for others will show more in later chapters, but he's already shown a huge amount of love. In Genesis chapter 40, this is with the baker and the cupbearer, he was in the prison, and he sees these two guys, and they're both sad, and they're downcast. And he's like, hey, guys, what's going on? Why the sad face? Who would do that? You're in prison, especially someone who's in charge of all these prisoners. He doesn't care why they're sad, but Joseph did. Joseph cared about their well-being. So he comes up to them, and he shows them love. What's going on, guys? And then in this chapter, he shows his love for others when in verse 36, he advises Pharaoh to stockpile grain for the people so they don't starve when the famine comes. His advice was for the benefit of the people. His advice could have been completely different, completely selfish, but he wanted to make sure the millions of people would not starve when the famine comes. There is nothing in the Bible from after the time Joseph was sold that records anything negative said by Joseph. Joseph is filled with God's love. When we show our love for others by caring about others, looking out for what's in the best interest of others, that kind of stuff will feed the disciplines that give us spiritual success. Now, one last thing I want to add about worldly success. If you're a spiritual success, God may bless you with success in this world. Totally plausible, but it is certainly not guaranteed. There are millions of people in this world, millions and millions of people in this world that have spiritual success, but not one iota of worldly success. But let's say you have worldly success. I describe some of my life. I have, by a lot of definitions, some worldly success. Maybe you're wealthy, or you have a lot of stuff. Maybe you're well-known and have been put in a position of great power. Or maybe you have the least dysfunctional family ever. Because, come on, all of our families are a little dysfunctional, right? If that's the case, if you have this kind of worldly success, what do you do with it? If you have worldly success, you are to use it for God. It should almost feel like an obligation, but one of those good obligations. Like, that cake in the fridge is going to go bad if I don't eat it, so I'm obligated to eat it, right? So it's not something that you're pained to do or that you don't want to do. It's like, I get to do this. I get to give my money to help this person. I get to go and be this person for someone to share their life with. I get to have people over at my house to jump in my pool. I get to do all this kind of stuff with what God has been providing me. It's an obligation, but an awesome obligation. It's not a chore. Using your worldly success to help others have what they need in life, to help those that are less fortunate, to help others know who Jesus is. That is what you do with the success. The band's going to come back up here, and we're about to go into our time of communion. I want to share a brief comparison between the lives of Joseph, who lived out these events, and Moses, who recorded them for us. Now, Joseph began in the land of Canaan and ended up in the land of Egypt with the nation Israel under his care. Moses began in the land of Egypt and ended up in the land of Canaan with the nation Israel under his care. Joseph began his life as a shepherd in the pastures of his father and was exalted to the palace of the Pharaoh. Moses was taken as an infant into the palace of the Pharaoh, but later he became a shepherd among the flocks of his father-in-law. God raised Joseph from shepherd to royalty to save his people, and God lowered Moses from royalty to shepherd to save his people. Both Joseph and Moses, with two completely different lives and lifestyles, were a spiritual success. As we get ready to take communion, I want to just leave you with this last thought. When we take communion and we eat that broken bread that represents his broken body, and we drink that wine that represents his spilled blood, we are asking God to be with us. And we're asking God, please be with me and please give me spiritual success. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for giving us opportunities to learn what it is that you want us to see, what it is that you want us to know, and how we can live for you, how we can be spiritual successes, Lord. God, as we spend this time together taking communion and inviting you to come into our lives and be a part of us, Lord, I just ask you to fill this room with the Holy Spirit. Draw each and every person here close to you and guide each and every person on their path to being an amazing spiritual success that honors and glorifies you. Thank you for all you do for us, Lord, and thank you for this time we've had together this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.